We'll start today with a story. It's a story about a guy who had a couple obsessions in his life, and those obsessions were his cat and his elderly mother. And it was like so bad that he went to his doctor, and the dude's like, dude, you've got to get away. You're just stressed out. You've got to take some time away. You need a vacation. You need a break, or you're just going to end up in the crazy house. And so the guy left his cat with his brother while he went off on a European vacation for a couple of weeks. And his plan was he was going to call back every few days and just check in on his cat, check in on his mom. And so first time he called back, he was in London, and he was talking to his brother and asked him, like, so how's everything going? How are things there? And the brother, and they were talking, and so he finally said to his brother, he's like, so how's the cat? And his brother just says, well, the cat's dead. And so dude passes out, hits his head on the floor, you know, and they have to take him to the hospital, and for a couple of days, he's just kind of in and out of it, and finally comes out of it, and he calls his brother, and he's like, dude, you are just an insensitive jerk. I mean, why would you say it like that? I mean, you know how I am. I mean, you could have done this so much differently. I mean, like, whenever I called today, you could have just said, well, the cat's up on the roof, you know, and then whenever I called back a couple of days after that, you could have said, well, he fell off the roof, and, you know, he's at the vet, and the vet's trying to patch him up. And then a couple days later, you could have just said, I'm sorry, man, he didn't make it. You know, you could have handled this so much better. And so the brother thought about it, and he's like, you know what, you're right, man. I'm sorry, that was insensitive. And, you know, and so then they talked for a little bit later, and then the younger brother said, so how's mom? And the older brother said, well, she's on the roof. So let's go, right, all right. So today, we're in part 7 of our series, Retold, where we're looking at Sunday school stories you thought you knew, and today we're going to the roof, and we're going to look at one of the best stories about friendship in the entire Bible. It involves a paralyzed guy and his four buddies, one of my favorite stories in Scripture. We'll be in Mark chapter 2 today. We're going to read the text, and then I'm going to just give you three lessons today from this incredible story from Mark chapter 2. If you got a Bible, grab it. If not, use your phone or follow along on the screen. Here we go, Mark chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. And they couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Say these next three words with me. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. But some of the teachers of the religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, what's he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. But Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking. So he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? I mean, is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or stand up, pick up your mat and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, we've never seen anything like this before. Fantastic story. Let me give you three lessons. Here's lesson number one today. Here's what you need to know. God uses relationships to grow our faith in him. God uses our relationships to grow our faith in him. I want you to imagine what life would be like for this paralytic in the ancient world. I mean, his entire life is pretty much confined to a 3-foot by 6-foot mat where he just has to lay there the entire time. I mean, he would need someone to feed him, to clothe him, to carry him to where he needed to be. He would need someone to move him around so he wouldn't get bed sores. He would need someone to clean him up after he soiled himself. Everything was dependent on somebody else. This is a guy who would never know independence in his own life. And to make things worse, in the first century, there's no medical help that's coming. I mean, there's not a surgery that they can do. There's not a treatment facility they can send him to. There's not a rehab facility where they can teach him how to do things. There's no help that is coming. The only option for this guy is for him to live his life as a beggar, to lay on the side of the road with a little coffee cup or a tin cup, just dependent on the kindness of strangers coming by and dropping a few coins in to give him some money so that he could get some food. Because this is a guy that's never going to have his own money. He's never going to have his own job. He's never going to have any influence. It appears he has no family, and it seems like he has no future. This guy only has one thing going for him. He has friends. In fact, he has four friends. In fact, for some of you watching and in the room today, that's the miracle of this story. Here is a grown man with four friends, all right? Because it's amazing. You start to look through statistics today. In 2021, they did a survey of adults, and they found that 49% of adults report having less than three friends. Almost half of us in this room today would say, I don't have any more than three friends, okay? And back in the year 1990, it was only a quarter of us that said that. So we've gone to this place to where we just have no friends, nobody around us anymore. And being lonely, not having relationships in our life has a massive effect on us. Like physically, they've done studies on this. They found out that being lonely and having extended periods of loneliness is the same as smoking up to 15 cigarettes a day. It's harmful to our health. It's harmful to our physical health, our emotional health, our spiritual health. We say around here, you're only as rich as your relationships, but we're lacking them. What's keeping us from having these deep connecting relationships? There's a lot of reasons. I mean, we spend a whole bunch more time online than we used to. They recently found out that for young people ages 15 to 24, the time that they spent in person with their friends fell from about 150 minutes a day in 2003 to only 40 minutes a day in 2020. You see the rising rates of divorce. And divorce affects our relationships because not only do you divide, you know, money and assets and property, time with the kids, what do you divide? You divide your friendships as well. And then we move more than we used to. We don't stay in communities as long as we did. But you want to know the major source that keeps us from experiencing deep friendship? It's very simple. It's pace. The pace of our lives is just going so fast. It stopped me if you've ever heard or if you've ever said this phrase, you know what, we ought to get together soon. Or how about this? You know, whenever everything settles down, let's go out and let's go grab some coffee, let's have lunch. And then whenever you do actually get to have coffee or have lunch, what do you end up saying? Why don't we do this more often? And the reason is because deep friendship requires unhurried time. You can't fit deep relationships into the cracks of an overloaded schedule. Just like you can't cook a gourmet meal in a microwave, you cannot do community in a hurry. Because you can't listen in a hurry. You can't mourn in a hurry. You can't celebrate in a hurry. You can't carry somebody's mat in a hurry. And everybody comes with a mat. And so Jesus looks up into this hole in the ceiling, and he sees the faces of four friends staring down at him. And these guys, they have nothing to ask for themselves. Their only thought is, if we can just get our friend to Jesus, if we can just get him to the feet of Jesus, if we can just get him close to Jesus, because that's what great friends want to do for each other. And then the text says an amazing thing there. Look at, what does it say in verse 5? It says, he saw their faith. Now, usually you read through healing stories of Jesus, it says that Jesus saw the faith of the one asking for healing for themselves or for their child. But here it's the faith, not necessarily of the paralyzed guy, but it's the faith of his friends. This is the only story in the entire Bible where it was the faith of others that healed someone else of their sins. Do you have any idea what the faith of one person can do for a friend? They dig a hole because roofs, they're not made of shingles and those kind of things. You know, it's like dirt and clay and mud and those things. So they dig a hole there. They send him down. I hope they lowered him and they just didn't drop him. They're like, well, he's paralyzed anyway. What's the worst that could happen? So they send him down. But no words are said. Because what Jesus heard isn't what moved him. It's what he saw. What did he see? Four sweaty, dusty, anxious, hopeful faces, thinking only about their friend and trusting that Jesus would respond. He sees friends that possess and act on this irrational commitment to the well-being of their friend. And so Jesus sees a little bit of what God intended whenever he created human beings in the first place. He sees people who love even in the face of shame and brokenness, and he thinks to himself, this is humanity at its finest. He sees their faith. And their faith is what leads to their friend's faith, because God uses our relationships to grow our faith in him. So you're sitting here today and saying, what do I do about this? What do we need to do in this? And the answer is very simple. We need to be active and proactive about placing ourselves in situations where friendships can develop. And there are really three quick ways to do that. I mean, one way is to start serving with the same people week after week, week after week, week after week, whether that's here at this place, whether that's out in the community, it really doesn't matter. But you start serving with the same people over and over and over again, and guess what? Community starts to develop. Friendships start to develop. It means that you need to get into a circle, a small group of some sort, whether that's one of ours, you know, that's like meeting on a Sunday night, or whether it's a group of guys playing pickleball or golf or whatever it is. It's a group getting together on a regular basis. It's consistency, consistency, consistency. And then if you're doing those two things and you're finding that it's not developing deep relationship, deep connecting friendships, then you probably know what you probably need to do is you probably need to get real. Quit staying at the surface and get to the place where you're the one diving into the deep end and saying, hey, no secrets, it's well with my soul. And I'm going to let you know, here's what's going on in my life. And you do that, and one of two things can happen, if not both. Your faith can grow their faith, and their faith will grow your faith. Because God uses our relationships to grow our faith in him. That's lesson number one. Here's lesson number two. Our main problem isn't the problem we think it is. Our main problem's not the problem that we think that it is. Because here's what would have surprised, maybe even confused, possibly even irritated the friends of the paralytic. Because Jesus doesn't say first, hey, rise, get up, take up your mat and walk. What's the first thing he says to the guy? He says, my child, son, your sins are forgiven. And I'm sure the friends are sitting there going, okay, that's good. I mean, that's always a great thing. But hey, Jesus, anybody with two eyes can see there's a bigger problem than that. I mean, we lowered the dude down in front of you because he can't walk. That's the thing that he needs more than anything else. And Jesus is saying, no. No, he doesn't. He doesn't need that more than anything else. He's saying there is nothing more basic than a right relationship with God. He's saying that is the most important thing. There is something beyond this life that is more important than this life. And if you don't connect to that thing that is more important than life, you will never live life well. Because what you need more than anything else is a right relationship with God as your Father, because your sins have been forgiven. That's what you need. Your problem isn't the problem that you think it is. So whenever Jesus says, my child, son, your sins are forgiven, what he's offering to him is a brand new relationship. No longer God is like this hard-nosed boss that you can never please, but instead as a loving and caring father, a relationship where this man can become a forgiven, loved, accepted child of God through Jesus Christ. That is the most important thing. It's always the most important thing. No matter what your problem is, and you may think this is the most important, this is the biggest need, this is the biggest problem I face. No, that's the biggest need. And if it hasn't happened for you, that's the healing that you need first. Because no matter what else your problem is, you need to have your sins forgiven. That is the most fundamental need that every single person walks into this room with today. And I know you're sitting there, you're watching, you're listening, you're like, dude, you don't understand. I mean, listen, Turner. That sounds great and all, but you don't know the pain that I'm facing right now, the physical pain I'm in right now, the trauma that I'm going through right now. It's wrecking my life. I'd be happy to work on a relationship with God, but I need relief right now. And here's what I think Jesus would say. No. You need a relationship with God as Father even more than you need to be well. Because here's the thing. Even if you got that healing today, guess what? You're going to get sick again. Latest statistics show that the death rate for humanity is 100%. I mean, the statistics go a little bit, but it's right out, 100%. Okay? We're going to get sick again. We're going to fail. Our bodies are going to fail. And something else bad is going to happen. You're going to go back and forth between fear, anger, and joy, and despair, unless you know God is a loving Father who is with you all the way, and not just this remote, distant God. Because it's until we learn to see God as our loving Father, who knows more than we know and who has a plan for our life, we will never be able to handle the problems of our life. Take it away from the physical health realm and put it into the relationship realm. You're like, but I've been hurt, I've been scarred, I've been wronged, and you're angry, you're bitter, and what happened to you is harming your healthy relationships. There is one thing you need more than anything else, to not be bitter, to not be harboring resentment. And the only way through that is learning to be able to forgive. You've probably heard it said that unforgiveness is like drinking rat poison and thinking the rat will die. Well, spoiler alert, if you keep drinking rat poison, the rat won't ever die. You'll be the one that drops dead. And if there's one thing a wronged person needs above everything else, it's to be able to forgive radically the person who wronged them. And guess what? You will never be able to forgive serious wrongs, especially if you've been really hurt, unless you have experienced forgiveness yourself. Because unless you see yourself as a forgiven sinner, you will never have the humility to forgive someone else because you're going to feel too superior to them. Unless you see yourself as forgiven, as loved, as accepted because of Christ, you won't have the emotional health to forgive anybody else. Jesus is right. What you need more than anything else is to have your sins forgiven and to be reconciled to God more than you need anything else in this life. It is the most urgent need. And if it hasn't happened to you, then it's the one healing that has to happen before any other healing can take place. Here's the principle. You may want to write this down in your notes. God may wait to give us what we want in order to give us what we need. The friends brought this guy to Jesus for healing. Jesus gave him forgiveness before he gave them what they wanted. Sometimes he gives you what you need before he gives you what you want. Lesson number three, last lesson of the day. It is impossible to love the Father without sharing his heart for people. Now, you go through this story. There are different characters. So you've got the paralytic, you got Jesus, you got the four buddies, but there are others in the room. There are these teachers of the law, these people who were thought of, and they thought of themselves as spiritual giants. And apparently, they're people who arrive on time, okay, because they got a good seat that were there. But also, apparently, you'll notice that they had no friends to bring to Jesus. I mean, they're supposed to be the spiritual ones, right? But apparently, they didn't know anyone who was hurting or confused or needed Jesus. And so you compare them to the four friends, and I think of these four guys. I mean, I just see a small group, right? I see a group of buddies. They get together once a week at the potluck cafe. They all order a dog pile and a cup of coffee, and they're sitting there, and they're eating, they're enjoying, and they're sharing. And they've all got this one friend who's in need, and their hearts just hurt for him. And I can imagine the conversation one day. They're sitting there and they're going, hey, did you hear about this Jesus guy coming to town? They're like, yeah, I heard about this guy. It's like, I heard he healed like a blind guy. And the other one's like, yeah, I heard he like cleansed some lepers. Didn't he raise somebody from the dead? And then one of them goes, hey, I wonder if he could heal our buddy on the mat. And the other one's like, you know what? I think that sounds like a great idea. What should we do? Let's take a road trip. You know, we're going to take a road trip. Let's go see this Jesus guy. And they get there. It's standing room only. No room left. Not even outside the door. Jesus is so close and they can't get to them. And the guys, they hadn't counted on this. I mean, they hadn't thought about it. They're just so excited. And now it feels like they're going to be shut out. And then one of them gets an idea. My guess, it's the young guy with tattoos and a piercing, okay? That's probably what it is. He's out of the box thinker. He's like, bro, what if we make a hole and then we lower him through the roof? And they're like, dude, that is the plan. And they're like, well, this is a little unorthodox, you know, but we can do this. But they're just desperate to get him to Jesus. They're like, nothing's going to get in our way. I mean, because their trust in Jesus is so great. Their love for their friend is so strong. And they've got to wonder, like, I wonder what Jesus is going to do. I mean, how's he going to respond to this? I mean, I know from personal experience that preachers get a little touchy about being interrupted, okay? We can get a little interrupted. I mean, I think you'll notice, I don't think it's a coincidence, that Jesus made sure he came to earth before cell phones could go off in the middle of one of his sermons, okay? The Bible says it was in the fullness of time, okay? And so he made sure to do that before all that could take place. And so the idea of like dirt and mud and all the things just falling down in the middle of a message, but these guys are like, if we can just get him to Jesus, if we can just get him there, what's the point? It's impossible to love the Father without sharing his heart for people. Church, let me talk to those of you who come to church a lot. Those of you who've been following Jesus for a while, talking to me, and I'm just going to tell you this. It is easy to think that we're becoming more spiritual because we attend more, we're super familiar with the Bible, I mean, we've got daily rhythms and habits and everything that we go through. It's really easy to think that we're becoming more spiritual because of those things. And those things are all important, okay? Don't mishear me. But I want you to listen to me, okay? One of the biggest tests of how much you are growing spiritually is this: your heart for people. That's the biggest test. And especially for people who are far from God. That is the test. What is your heart towards people who are far from God, for the people who are lost, for people who are searching, people who are scattered and like lost like sheep without a shepherd? Because here's the thing, church, listen, you can think that you're growing spiritually, but if you find yourself and if you find your heart growing a little harder and colder, more judgmental year after year after year, that is a strong indicator that you're not growing spiritually. Because here's the truth. The more spiritually mature you become, the more you will find your heart drawn to people, especially those who are far from God. These teachers of the law, they had no one to bring to him. And it's not just that they didn't have somebody to bring to Jesus, they had no love for the paralyzed man who needed Jesus' touch. They're just annoyed that a sermon got interrupted. It is impossible to love the Father without sharing his heart for people. So church, if you call this place your home, I just want to just give you a little bit of a challenge today, and I want you to think about this. If you don't call this your home, we want this to become your home, and so I'm going to just let you listen in as we just talk for just a second. But for those of you who call this place home, I want you to look around these halls today. And you can look around the room. You don't have to do it right now and make it really obvious or anything like that. But I just want you to think about, who is it that I'm seeing in the hallway? Who is it that I'm seeing in this room around me right now? And the answer is people who can be changed and who are being changed by the grace of Jesus Christ. That's who's here today. I mean, we see it in the baptism videos. We hear it in the testimonies. All these things. That is who is here today. People who are being and who have been and are being changed by the grace of Jesus Christ. But here's the question, church. Listen to me. Who do you not see? Who do you not see in a room that's full of people? Who do you not see in a hallway that's full of people? Who do you not see in a parking lot where it's hard to find a spot sometimes? Who do you not see in this place? And I'm going to give you the answer. Okay, it's pretty obvious, but here's the deal. I went to Bible college to be able to say things like this. All right, do you want to know who you don't see today? Ready? Here we go. We're going to deep waters. It's the people who aren't here. There you go. All right, just straight into the deep end today, all right? That's what it is. The people you don't see are the people who aren't here. So you don't see the lady who was invited and almost came today. But she was so afraid that she might not be welcome because of some of the stuff in her life. And she's convinced herself that whenever she walks in here, every eyeball is going to be on her. And she just didn't realize that this place is full of people who care for her. You don't see the guy who's been invited multiple times, and every single time his buddy invites him to church and you invite him, you're just like, dude, you gotta come to church, and we gotta come. He's like, bro, if I went in there, the whole roof would cave in, you know, and it would just, the building would collapse on itself if I walked inside of a church. You don't see the guy that was invited. He was about to come, but he woke up hungover this morning. You don't see the student whose parents are going through a divorce and they are just so angry, they're so confused, they're so hurt. You don't see the one who just lost their spouse and they're just so overwhelmed with grief today they can barely even get out of bed. You don't see the young man who was raised up in a legalistic household, and he was made to feel like he would never measure up to God's standards. You don't see the student who is searching, but is scared to death to come in here, and they pulled into that parking lot today, and they drove right back out because they're like, I can't do that. That was my story. I remember multiple times pulling into the parking lot of First Christian Church in Carthage and then pulling right back out and just going, I don't belong there. That's who you don't see. Church, we can't be indifferent. Because we are the church. And we have the heart of the Father. That's who we are. And we can be, and we have to be, a church of roof crashers. And so here's what I want to point out to you. School starts here in a couple of weeks. And what we know, this happens every single year. Whenever school starts, then people start getting back into rhythms and they start checking things out. People have moved into our community. People have, you know, are starting to look for a new place to go to church, or maybe they're interested in church for the very first time just because they're like, oh my goodness, what grade am I in? And so they're just like, oh, how are we going to handle all of this? So you have opportunities. You have multiple opportunities all over the place to be able to say, hey, school starting, new year, new season. Do you have a church home? Why don't you come to mine? It's a great place. We love this place. It's fun. And I just think that you would benefit greatly from being with us. You're gonna have all kinds of opportunities. So take the opportunity to invite and to share and to say, come with me. Because the bottom line is this, healing's found at the feet of Jesus. Who do you know that needs some healing in their life today? So here's my challenge to you. I want you to think through this. Is who are you carrying and who is carrying you? Are you the type of friend that would be willing to do anything to get your friend to the feet of Jesus? And here's the other question that goes along with that. And whenever you get there and Jesus looks at you, will your faith be strong enough to heal your friend? But we not only need to carry somebody else's mat, we need people in our life who are willing to carry ours. And so who do you have in your life that would be willing to pick up your mat and to carry you to the feet of Jesus? And here's the question, what kind of friend are they? Whenever they, if Jesus looks at their faith, would their faith be enough to heal you? Get yourself into the right circles. So as we wrap up, let's go to this question Jesus asked them. He says, so which is easier to say, you're forgiven, your sins are forgiven, or you are healed? And actually, it's kind of a trick question because there are two answers, both kind of right, but you have to understand both of those answers because on the surface, how are you going to answer that question? I mean, you're probably going to say, well, it's certainly easier to just say your sins are forgiven, right? That's a whole lot easier than to say take up your mat and walk, because if they don't take up their mat and walk, it's like, well, I guess that didn't work. But because, you know, you and I, we can forgive somebody, but we can't heal a paralyzed man. And there's a sense in which that is the right answer, because Jesus says, to show you that I have the power, that I'm not like the rest of you, I'm going to heal the man, heals him, and the dude walks out. Jesus is trying to say, yes, I am who I say I am. But there's more. So that Greek word there in verses 11 and 12, where it says, you know, to stand up or to get up, and the guy stands up and he gets up. It's really an unusual Greek word that Mark uses later in his gospel. It's in chapter 16. And if you know Mark's gospel, then you know that Mark chapter 16 is talking about, well, what happened to Jesus Christ on Easter Sunday. Because on Easter Sunday, he got up. He got up and he walked out. And so Mark is signaling something, or maybe even better, Jesus is signaling something to us. That signal is the only reason why this guy can get up now. And the only reason why Jesus can forgive and heal him is because someday Jesus Christ was going to lay down in death and then get up for our forgiveness. And so in the end, here's the point. If somebody wrongs me, I can forgive them. And so that you can say that might be easier than trying to heal a paralyzed guy. But for Jesus to say, I forgive all sins, I forgive all of your sins, past, present, future, all those sins, that is infinitely harder than saying, take up your bed and walk. Because for Jesus, what that meant, for him to be able to say that, it meant that he had to die. He had to go to the cross, and through the cross, he gave us what we really need. And it's through the cross that you can hear him say today, my child, stand up, get up, your sins are forgiven. And so if you long to hear Jesus say that to you today, then get up, be baptized, have your sins washed away, and experience the joy and the bliss that comes through following him. If you're online, you've never done that, you need to visit the website today and say, I'm ready to get up. If you're in the room, then I'm going to pray, and then what you need to do is you need to get up. You get up and you just walk down here and let's talk about what the Lord is doing in your life. But hear him call you, my son, my daughter, your sins are forgiven. So Jesus, we thank you that you are a loving and caring God. Forgive us for those times whenever we don't have the heart that you desire for us to have. And we pray that you would give us that heart and that we would love others as you do. Thank you for the friends. Thank you for the relationships. Thank you for the circles that you have placed in our lives. Thank you for those who carried us to your feet so that we could experience forgiveness and healing. And may we be people who do the same. And we pray this in your wonderful holy name. Amen.